going to ask a question. Have you ever been lamb-blasted by somebody? I mean, they just, you know, took the gloves off and let you have it with both barrels, both fists. And then their response after you have this look of shock and awe and disappointment on your face is, well, you know, the truth hurts. Or have you done that to somebody and said, well, you know, the truth hurts? Well, that's kind of a partially true statement. It's not always true. Sometimes we disguise the truth or wrap our opinion around a label of truth, but it's just that. It's just our opinion. It's not really true. And we all have had that happen, right? Well, that's the ugliest haircut I've ever seen in my life. You know, the truth hurts. Well, that's your opinion, but it may not be really true. Or, you know, someone your size really shouldn't wear that. Okay, well, that's your opinion. It may or may not be true to varying degrees, but that's not the truth. And that shouldn't hurt. But real truth, genuine truth, well, it sometimes does hurt. The truth of God's Word is beautiful. The truth of God's Word is freeing. The truth of God's Word brings great joy. But it also hurts. At times when we stand before the Word of God, if, in fact, we're truly standing before the Word of God, we're going to find ourselves broken. We're going to find ourselves embarrassed. We're going to find ourselves ashamed. We're going to find ourselves having to go and do business with God and possibly with others. And that hurts. It hurts our pride. It causes us to change our outlook, which is going to change our desires. The truth hurts when it confronts our desires. The truth hurts when it runs counter to the things that we want to do. But it doesn't make it any less the truth. Recently, I was trying to get some benefits for my mom and dad through the VA. If you've ever worked with a VA, you know that's an exercise in frustration and sometimes futility. But we press on and we try to accomplish things anyway. I'd filled out paperwork, had my dad sign it, looked over a couple of times, and then I registered, mailed it into the VA office, knowing that I'd accomplished what I needed to accomplish, and everything was going to be great. We were on the right track. This was a form to say that you're going to be filing a form that says you'll file a form that tells you that eventually you're going to file a form to get benefits. So this is a starting ground. Well, I received notice back from the VA. I'm excited. Woohoo! I guess we're ready to go. I open the letter and it says, "We regret to inform you that your form was incorrect and we're sending it back to you. It was not signed by the veteran." And I'm like, what? I watched my dad sign this form. I know that he signed it. You messed up. So I, with love and gentleness of Christian spirit, called the VA representative and asked him to explain to me what's going on. I know my dad signed this form. I know it was filled out. What's going on? Well, the representative said, "Are you the member?" "No, I'm not the veteran. I'm his son." "Oh, well, I can't tell you anything then." "Wait a minute. Wait, you can't tell me anything. What are you talking about? I've got power of attorney. I'm the one telling you, blah, blah, blah. I can send all that to you." "No, can't talk to you." I said, "Well, what can I do?" "Well, if he's there, put him on the phone." "Well, wait a minute. Okay. All you got to do is talk to someone that might claim to be my dad, and you'll hear this. But my legal power of attorney that I spent a fortune to get is useless to you." "That's right." So, at that moment, I was faced with a decision. Do I get off the phone for a minute, change my voice a little bit, get back on the phone and say, "This is Ralph Senior. I'm good. You talk to my son. I'm fine." There was that moment where my desire was to accomplish this task. And it was a noble task, I believe, trying to get benefits for my parents so that their income will continue to go and would allow them to stay where they were staying and all. I could justify it 100 different ways. The problem is it would have been deceitful, it would have been a lie, and according to God's word, it would have been wrong. But God, don't you understand how hard the VA is? Don't you know how long it would take, Lord? I mean, trust me, you've got to know the VA, right? God said, yeah, I know that. But that would be wrong. That would run counter to my word. That would run counter to all I've called you to be. But Lord, my desire is only to get this for my dad. I mean, wouldn't that be okay in this situation just to do it? I mean, they don't really care anyway. Man, I had a list of justifications for doing that, and I'm really thinking seriously here. I still got them on the phone, and I'm ready to just change my voice a little bit. God says no, and I say, okay, thank you. I hang up, and I begin the process of redoing everything. And then, as it would happen, not a week later, my dad passes away, and it would have all been for naught. And God taught me a real strong lesson there. Trust my truth, not your own desire. I could have compromised my faith and my walk in Jesus Christ for a noble purpose, for a good purpose. It would have accomplished my desire and it would have done for me what I wanted. And I probably could have got wise, quote-unquote wise counsel that said, man, that's just how you do it. When you're dealing with the VA, you can't be straight with them. You just got to work it however you can. And they would have said, you're justified in doing that. The problem is the truth of God said, no, you're not justified in doing that. And you could have compromised your faith. You could have damaged your walk with God and had to go and confess your sin to God. Well, I had to confess sin because I even had the thought. But just the idea that I could have done it and it would have all been for nothing because God knew in His great infinite plan that that form isn't going to matter in a week. Because you're just going to have to fill out a new one and send it in on your mom because your dad's not going to be here. He's going to be with me. So I knew then that my desires sometimes run counter to God's truth. The truth hurts because it causes us to change. It causes us to be molded and to shape. Or the truth doesn't hurt. And here's the scary part. Here's the sad part. The truth doesn't hurt because we refuse to be changed or molded. We go on and accomplish our desire and we surround ourselves with people who will let that be okay. We surround ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear. In a global sense, we've kind of become a nation of people who have surrounded ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear. As a global church, we've been okay with people telling us what we want to hear. As individuals, oftentimes we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear. And understand, I hope you hear that I'm not a hero in that story. I'm actually a loser in that story because I even had the thought that I would do that as wrong. And there's many times when my desire comes before the truth of God and I fail God and I experience consequences or I experience His grace and don't have consequences, but I go before Him realizing that I failed Him in the truth. As we go to God's Word this morning, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. When truth runs counter to desire, and we see a great picture in the life and the rule of King Ahab. Now, if you don't know anything about King Ahab, he was just a little bit wicked. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 25. This isn't our text, but it's the lead into the text. It's always good to see what's in front of or behind and around the Word of God in a certain text so that we make sure that we're seeing the full context here. When God inspired His writers to put things in the Bible, it was in there for a reason. In verse 25 of chapter 21, there's a parenthetical statement that kind of goes in this section. It says this, there was never a man like Ahab. Now sometimes you hear that you think, okay, there's going to be a lot of praise heaped on this guy. But unfortunately for Ahab, that wasn't the case. Who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. So Ahab was not a good guy. In verses 27 and 28, we see that God even hears the repentant heart and recognizes the repentant heart of an evil man. But the point behind this is, one, Ahab was evil. God loves repentance, because as we go on, we find that God notices that Ahab repents, and God spares him, although for a season, of the destruction he was going to bring upon him. But Ahab, because he was so wicked, then begins to act wickedly again. And so as we come to chapter 22, we see that Ahab has a desire. Ahab has a desire to go and take back part of the land that God had given Israel. They had lost it due to disobedience. A foreign country, Aram, had come in and taken Ramoth-Gilead and said, we're going to take this as our own. And Israel had no choice, because it was part of God's punishment on them for disobedience, to let that go. But because Ahab looked around and saw, I'm king of Israel, but part of my kingdom is missing, he had a desire to get it back. So, starting in verse 1, we find that Ahab begins to live out his desire, but we'll find that as we go through this, it's going to run counter to the truth of God. For 3 years, verse 1 says, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? So he asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Well, the first thing that we see here is Ahab avoids the truth. Ahab avoids truth. Like some of us sometimes, we avoid truth because it hurts. When Jehoshaphat rightly and with good reason and good counsel tells Ahab, we need to go to the Lord before we decide to go into battle. Before we make this decision, let's go to the Lord first. Let's inquire of the Lord. Ahab says, okay, we can do that. I'll bring in my prophets. Understand, these were Ahab's prophets, not the prophets of God. And Jehoshaphat recognizes that. Ahab brings in his guides, those that he surrounded himself with, who would tell him the things he wanted to hear. Because he wanted to go get Ramoth-Gilead, they came in and said, by all means, go get it, and God be with you. But Jehoshaphat was wise enough to say, wait a minute, these guys aren't true prophets. They're your prophets. Isn't there anyone in Israel that remains that truly speaks the word of God? Ahab, I can imagine a little reluctantly, based on how the Hebrew gives it to us, kind of said, well, there is one guy. He speaks truth, but it's never really pleasant. He speaks bad stuff about me, and I don't like to talk to him, because every time he comes in, he's always challenging my desires. They have avoided truth. Why? Because he didn't want to face truth. Why? Because the truth ran counter to his desires. There were things that Ahab wanted to accomplish in his life. He had desires that he wanted fulfilled. And the truth, quite frankly, got in the way of that. So rather than face the truth, he avoided the truth. He surrounded himself with false prophets. The false prophets, if you're taking notes, false prophets entertain with lies. False prophets, that's B. False prophets entertain with lies. Look at verse 9 through 12. So, he avoids the truth. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Because Jehoshaphat insisted, Ahab thought, "Well, we'll give it a try." So dressed in the royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns and declared, "This is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." The writer of Kings presents this great picture of these prophets going around and doing these big shows and these big productions. And it says Ken and I actually got bronze and made horns out of it and was going around and acting like a goring bull and entertaining the king and playing on his emotions and his senses. False prophets don't endear themselves to God. They endear themselves to men for their own good and for their own accomplishments. These guys didn't speak the truth into Ahab's life because they wanted to remain in his court. They wanted the prestige. They wanted the honor. They wanted the provision that the king would provide because they told the king what he wanted to hear. They would do whatever it took to entertain the king and speak their version of the truth into his life. In our time today, there are false prophets among us. And they're flashy. And they sound good. And man, they do things that tickle our fancy. They say the things that, man, speak right up my alley. And they allow me to go on with my desires and do the things that I want to do. All the while, they're profiting from that message. And they say the things that we want to hear because it makes us feel good about ourselves and our decisions, but they never speak the truth. They just continue to entertain and tickle our ears. And we know those people. We see them. I don't necessarily need to point out the Joel Olsteins, the Creflo Dollars, the Joyce Myerses of the world. They get rich telling us what our itching ears want to hear, but never speaking the truth. The truth for them is how it benefits them and how it glorifies them and how it builds their kingdom. But it's never about them stripping themselves of their kingdom. Never about them giving up so that the truth of God may be proclaimed. And we buy their books and their devotions. We buy their advice. We post it all over the place. All the while, it's falsehood. It's lies. Oh, there might be a nugget of truth that if you dug deep enough, you might find it. But it's so small and so arcane that you can't really even see it. False prophets entertain us with lies. And they take us like bait on a hook to our demise. And that's the road Ahab and Jehoshaphat were on. But thank God there was a prophet in the land. Verse 13, Micaiah and truth stand alone. One of the things I've noticed in life is truth stands alone. Truth oftentimes is made to stand alone. Because the crowd wants the entertainment, but few want to hear truth. Verse 13, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." I can't tell you how many times I hear that, man, we've got to build our people up. We've got to do all of this. We've got to do all these kinds of things. And I agree. We've got to build our people up. We've got to speak truth in them. But we build people up with the truth, not with entertainment, not with lies. If we really love someone, we're going to tell them the truth. If someone is drinking Drano, we're going to tell them the truth that Drano will kill you. We're not going to pacify them and say, well, if that's truth to you that you can drink that, then go ahead. If your system is, you know, experiencing some difficulty and you feel like Drano is the answer for that, and it works within your value system and you're not harming anyone else and it's about your decision, then you go ahead and drink that Drano. And I think God will bless that. I think God will be okay with that. If you want to do that, you go ahead and do that. And just see what God will do in your life. And by the way, kick a little bit my way. The truth is, don't do it. In fact, we reach out to try to grab it and say, please don't take that. It's going to harm you. It's going to destroy you. Love speaks the truth, not for its own benefit, for the benefit of those who hear. God gives us His truth for our benefit. So often it stands alone. Look what Micaiah has to do. But Micaiah said in verse 14, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. I'm not going to just say whatever I want to say to get along. I'm not going along to get along. I'm not going to just on my own be crass and hard and make a name for myself because I'm such a hardcore guy. I'm not going to purposely be hellfire and brimstone just for the sake of being hellfire and brimstone. I'm not going to yell hoping that the truth will come in because I'm loud enough. No, I'm just going to speak what the Lord says the way the Lord says it. So what happens? He goes. It says, when he arrived, the king asked him. The king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall we refrain? Micaiah says, attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. So the king obviously saw there must have been great sarcasm in his voice or something in his voice that told him that wasn't true. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear? Tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. Then Micaiah said, okay, if you want to hear it, here it goes. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said to these people, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel answered to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, the Spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. The truth stood alone. In the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of all the desires, the truth stood alone. 400 prophets were saying, go. If you want to take Ramoth-Gilead, go get it. It's yours. One man said, that's not what the Lord said. In fact, the Lord said that he was going to send prophets that would tell you what you wanted to hear in order to deceive you and send you headlong into your destruction. But there would be a voice that would speak truth. The question is, will you receive that truth? Will you hear that truth? Will you desire truth more than you desire desire? See, Ahab could have fixed the whole problem. You and I can fix the whole problem if we'll let our desire be transformed into the same desire that God has. If our desires become God's desires, then we'll desire truth. And the truth won't be as painful anymore. Because we'll see, though the truth may bring momentary discomfort, it also brings lifelong eternal peace and joy and hope. Micaiah and Ruth stand alone. Also, Micaiah and Ruth face opposition. The truth will always, always be opposed because the truth is inconvenient. People get mad when you speak the truth. People get mad at preachers who speak the truth. People get mad at family members who speak the truth. People avoid preachers who speak the truth. People avoid family members and friends who speak the truth, especially when it runs counter to their own desires. When we want to make up our own rules about how we're going to do things, regardless of what the Word of God says, and someone comes and speaks truth into our life, it's going to make us angry. It's going to frustrate us. And it's going to leave us with a choice. And our anger and frustration, will we turn that anger into a righteous anger and repent and turn from our desire to the truth? Or will we have an unrighteous anger that assaults the one who's speaking the truth of God in order to put them away and get them out of our life so that we can live more comfortably in the lie in which our desires have led us to? Well, Ahab chooses to live the lie. And the truth that God gives Micaiah is ignored. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went for me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go and hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declares, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. How do we know if it's truth or opinion? If it's truth, it's going to be proven every time. If I tell you right now that it's raining outside, and you walk outside and it's not raining, that statement was not true. Kind of a duh, but that's how we know if it's truth or not. If it's proclaimed and it comes about, then it was truth. And that's exactly what Micaiah is saying here. One, he faces the opposition. Get truth out of my face. You know what? In our country, in the 70s, we said, we don't want truth in our face anymore. And so we took prayer out of the public forum in the form of public school. But with that decision, it opened the door to have prayer and to have the truth of God established in all of our foundations in America. What we said is, we don't want you here, God. Your truth is inconvenient for us. How can we live in the relationship that we want to live in? How can we live together peacefully in sexual immorality and have the truth of God constantly put in our face? How can we commit adultery and live peacefully when the truth is constantly being put in our face? How can we live together without marriage peacefully when the truth is constantly in our face? How can we have covetousness? How can we be greedy? How can we take advantage of people? How can we oppress the poor? How can we forget the needy and build our own kingdom when the truth is constantly in our face? How can we live for our own desires and homosexuality and impurity and all kinds of debased practices when the truth is right in front of our face? God, we want to get you out of here. Now we can live how we want to live. We can fulfill our own desires now, regardless of what your word says. Basically, what we said as a nation is, we're throwing this away, and we're going to make truth relative to us. We're going to surround ourselves with people who will proclaim that truth. We're going to go to churches where there's prophets who will say, false though they are, God wants you to be happy. That your end goal in life is to be happy. No matter what you're doing, no matter how you're doing it, it's all about happy. Well, I'm making this choice in lifestyle so that I'll be happy. But wouldn't God want me to be happy?
Isn't that what God wants for my life? Is that I'm happy?
No, that's not what God wants. God wants us to be His people, and He wants to be our God. God wants us to choose to follow Him. God wants us to see Him as God and us as those who follow Him, who trust Him, who see Him as the Creator, who created us and created this world with a sense of order and purpose. And that purpose is in line with God's purpose, not our own. Happiness has never been the end goal of God in His Word. Trust, faith, and obedience. That is the end goal of God's Word. And as a result of that faith, trust, and obedience to God through Jesus Christ, one day we will be happy. One day we will have victory in Jesus. But in this world, that's not the end game. And it's time as a church we understand that. It's time as a church that we understand that it's not, our desires run counter to the truth far too often. The truth is that God demands obedience, doesn't suggest it, wouldn't like it, and doesn't say, well, it'd kind of be nice if you'd obey me. He says, no, you must obey me. If you're going to have a relationship with me, you must obey me. Because you can't, I'll provide a way to make it possible for you to move closer to me and have a relationship with me. But even in that, you've got to obey me and come through Jesus Christ. The truth we try to avoid because it runs counter to desire. Ahab avoided the truth. Micaiah faced loneliness because he wouldn't compromise the truth. He faced opposition. I don't know the last time you lived on bread and water, but it's probably not very fun. I don't know the last time you were removed from your family and friends because you spoke the truth, but it's not pleasant. But yet, that's where the truth will lead us far too often. Truth is proven. If it's not proven, it's not truth. God's truth is always proven true. Look what happens in verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Again, thinking, hey, God said this, but I'm a little more knowledgeable than God. I'll disguise myself. Then they're not going to get me. God doesn't really know that much. If I can disguise myself, then I can live in my desire. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. If you underline that little section right there that stopped pursuing him, it gives you a picture of what's going on here. They went on into battle, ignoring the word of God, following their own desires, and they were getting their rear ends kicked, so to speak. And here's Jehoshaphat running as fast as he can. He's crying out, this isn't a cry out charge. This is a cry out retreat. We're doomed. We're going to die. He's running for his life. And when they see him running for his life, they say, wait a minute, that's not Ahab. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long, the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the news spread throughout the army, every man to his town, everyone to his land could be heard. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the word of the Lord, as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and all the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Micaiah said, you go to battle, you're going to die. Ahab went to battle, and he died. The truth was proven true. That word was from God. It was proven true. The Word of God, the truth of God, is always proven true. Well, what are we to do with that? How does this apply to us? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to be willing to seek truth. Not truth as we define it, not as is relative to our culture or to us, not truth that conveniently allows us to ignore genuine truth, but we need to seek real truth. Truth that has been proven. The only truth that I've found in all my years that has been proven true is this right here, the Word of God. Cultural truth changes, guess what, with each culture. Guess what happens with governmental truth? It changes with each new administration, with each new country. Guess what happens with societal truth? It changes at the whim of society. In Sunday school today, we talked about, can you imagine the church tolerating 50 years ago the things that we tolerate today, that we accept, that we don't even cast a glance onto today? That we don't love people enough to speak the truth into them? We need to seek the truth. We need to desire this truth as our compass, as our guide, as our source. But can I warn you something here? When you come to this truth, expect to be changed, or expect to avoid it. Expect to be changed, or expect to put it away, or rationalize it away. When you surround yourself with people who will commit to trying their best to train themselves up in truth and commit to train with you and alongside you and walk the road of truth with you, understand that you're not going to like them all the time because they may remind you of some truth in here. I've been pretty mad at people in my life before because I had a desire for something and they spoke truth from this into my life and I didn't like them for it until I repented and then I realized they're one of the few people who love me enough to speak truth into my life. And I love them all the more. Speak truth. Second thing, speak truth. Speak truth. You know what? Nobody cares about your opinion, really, except you. I mean, honestly, what people need to hear is truth. We've got to speak truth so that we'll know truth, so that we can speak truth. We speak far too often falsehoods. We speak a truth that we don't know. We speak a truth that hasn't been proven. We speak lies because it's not truth. We need to speak truth into people's lives. Now, it's not our goal to shame and humiliate. If you're doing that, you're wrong. Miss Rita, Chris shares with me all the time, had a great statement that I think is so perfect and so true. And it goes right along with the point here. If you're right and you're rude, you're wrong. And we want to get on our high horse and beat people down because it makes us feel better about ourselves. That's not speaking the truth in love. The truth in love is being broken and tearful and saying, I know this is going to run counter to your desire. And I know that you've put yourself out on this and you want this, but I got to share truth from God's Word. And it's counter to what you're living right now. And it breaks my heart to be the one to share that with you. And I don't want to share that with you, but I love you and I got to share that with you. Far too often we ride in holier than thou, cracking our whip and telling people what they should and shouldn't do, never looking at our own life and being broken or being willing to have someone speak that same truth into our life. We've got to speak the truth in love, but we do it with gentleness, with meekness, with brokenness. We do it only after we fasted and prayed about it so that God would truly use us in that. Speak truth. Speak truth. Be willing to suffer for truth. Be willing to suffer for truth. Truth may cause you to change a life circumstance. Truth may cause you to make changes in your plans. Truth may totally turn your life upside down. But understand that obedience to the truth, while it hurts in the moment, brings great joy in the end. It brings true joy in the end. Brings peace that passes understanding in the end. Sometimes being the messenger of truth is not easy because people don't like you. People avoid you. People talk bad about you. Sometimes preaching is not good for the self-esteem. But preachers are not called to have high self-esteem, for they have a high view of God, a higher view of God than themselves. Being a Christian, truly being a Christian and being the church, is not good for the self-esteem. But true Christians are not called to be concerned with their self-esteem, to have a high view of self. They're called to have a high view of God, a higher view of God than anything else. We need to suffer for the truth if that's what it takes. Sometimes it means we're going to be alone. Students, sometimes that means you're not going to have that relationship with that guy or gal that is just the apple of your eye because you know that they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything else is great about them. But the Word of God says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that's going to cause you to make a decision. Do I trust God's truth or do I trust my own desires? Do I put that away or do I follow that? Sometimes it's going to cause you to change a business decision because you know that while you're going into this, it's not exactly right. And you're going to have to maybe lose an account or lose some type of control over a business decision. Understand that the truth will change us. It will transform us. And that's not always easy. We need to speak, suffer for truth, and then when we've done that, stand on it. Stand firmly on it. The one foundation that will never, ever be ripped out from under us. The only foundation that will never, ever crumble. The one foundation that will not change is truth. Because Jesus said, Lord, your word is truth. We need to stand on this truth here and not our own desires. The writer of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, we sang that song as kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, we sang it, but do we live it now? The wise man built his house on the rock. What's that rock? It's the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus told that after he preached one of his greatest recorded sermons. And said, here you are. You're either a wise man and you build your house on these truths, or you're a fool and you build it on the sinking sand of your own desires. Ahab was a fool and built his life on his desires. Who are we this morning? What are we building our life on this morning? Is it truth? Is it proven truth? If you wonder why we're in the condition we're in as a nation and even as churches, read Romans chapter 1. Just this afternoon in your leisure, read Romans chapter 1. God spoke a truth in Romans chapter 1 to the Apostle Paul. And God told Paul this, because they don't acknowledge me as God and have chosen to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Another way of saying, because they've fashioned gods in their own image that will work comfortably with their own desires, I will give them over. I'll give them over to sexual immorality. I'll give them over to unnatural acts. Men with men, women with women. I will give them over to depravity, to covetousness, to greed, to envy, to dissension. I will give them over to disobedience to their parents. I will give them over to all things that they desire because they no longer desire me. If you look around us today, we've been given over as a nation and in many cases as a church. Why? Because we've not acknowledged the truth of God in our lives. I know in the last couple of weeks, Facebook has been on fire with posts 2 and 4 I know that Twitter has been on fire with all these posts. I know we've seen editorials and commercials and all kinds of things. But you know what I haven't seen yet? I haven't seen churches filled with people on their knees in tears, in repentance, and in brokenness over the state of our nation, over the state of the churches. You know what we've done? We've made our posts, and we've gone on with business as usual. It hasn't affected us, really. We're not broken by it. We're not calling one another and saying, we've got to get together and start praying. We've got to come together as God's people and humble ourselves and pray that He might heal our land, heal our world, heal our nation, heal our church, heal our family, heal us individually. Think about it. We're just going on business as usual. Our nation is in peril, and I'm guessing many of you like me went and watched fireworks and just probably hardly thought a thing of it. At a time we should be mourning our nation, we're just going business as usual. Oh well, just another decision of the court. Until the church is broken over the sin around us, until the church is standing on the truth and praying for the truth of God to be known, until we are revived as God's people, the world will never be renewed. The world will never be reborn. Are we going to stand on the truth of God? Or are we going to walk out here thinking, that was pretty harsh today. Man, I'm not going to that church anymore. I heard there's another church that, man, I walk out of there and I feel good every Sunday. And yet sometimes when I hear Ralph, I'm all feeling bad about, I don't want that. Hopefully you're not hearing me. If it were up to me to preach a message, this wouldn't be what it is. I would teach, feel good about it. I'd want to talk about, sunshine and lollipops. I'd want to talk about having a good time and just fellowshipping and just getting along and us just going about life. And that's part of the message, but it's not the whole. I don't want to be guilty someday of you looking and saying, why didn't you tell me the Drano was poisonous? Why didn't you wake me up and tell me that in my slumber and in the darkness of my life I was reaching for poison when I could have been reaching for something that would quench me? Do we want to be there as a church with each other? If we want to see this world change, that's what we've got to do. We've got to stand on truth. The truth is Jesus Christ, because the Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus said, your word is truth. And the truth truly will set us free. It'll set us free from the bondage of sin, from trying to make our life work on our own terms. It will release us to be, as Paul said, useful for Jesus Christ while we live here. It'll bring us to the place where we realize that our lives are not our own. They belong to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does your life belong to Christ? Or do you lease part of your life to Jesus Christ, but the rest belongs to you? Are you giving Him a lease with an option to buy maybe in the end times? Or has He purchased your life and now it belongs to Him? You've given Him permission to come in and rearrange, to order, to throw out old, and completely, completely renew your life. If that's not you this morning, I'm going to invite you to a relationship with the truth in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you profess that relationship, are you standing on that relationship? Are you producing the fruit of that relationship? As you profess to be a Christian, do people see brokenness in your life over your own sin? Or are you living habitually in sin, caring less that it's running counter to the truth of God? Or are you saying, Lord, your truth is more important than my desire. I'm going to do what I need to do to get right with you in this moment. Maybe you need to just recommit your way to Jesus Christ this morning. To stand on truth. When truth runs counter to desire, what will we do? Ask our praise team to come. All of you, if you want to pray, if you want to come to the altar and pray. to be broken before God. I invite you to stand. I want to pray, offer this time to the Lord. Give you a chance to respond as God's people to His truth. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, though, like some medicine, it's hard to take to bring such relief from the illness of sin, from the pain and the scourge and the consequence of sin in our life. Father, let us desire your truth, and let us stand on that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.